This morning, I want to begin by asking you to think about an area in your life where you're hurting. I want you to think about an area in your life where you're dealing with suffering, where you're encountering hardships. So we all have struggles in life. It's part of living in this world. And at times we feel beaten down. We can feel exhausted by these struggles, and at times we can be tempted to despair, to wonder, will things ever get better? To wonder, why is this happening to me? To wonder, why won't God remedy the situation? To wonder, why does a good God allow suffering to exist and continue? These are hard questions. But they're earnest questions. Questions we long for answers to. And today we're going to see that our text provides us with the answers that we're looking for. And it is also these very answers that give us a powerful testimony to a world that is desperate for hope. If you haven't been with us over the course of the summer, we've been going through a summer sermon series called Demonstration and Declaration, Expressions of the Gospel. And the purpose of this series is to look at biblical characters and to see how God is working through them to express the gospel to unbelievers. And as we've been doing so, we've been trying to pick up practical applications for how we may share the gospel, how we may demonstrate it and declare it to unbelievers in our own lives. And so each week we've been examining a different biblical character. And today we'll be exploring the life of Habakkuk and the suffering that he's going through. So let's begin this morning by reading a portion of our text to see if we can't start to unravel some of these answers that we're looking for in regards to our questions about suffering, and also how these answers give us a powerful testimony to a world that is desperate for hope. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead, open them up to Habakkuk. If you're unfamiliar with the book, Habakkuk is an Old Testament minor prophet, so he's towards the end of your Old Testament. If you're flipping through your Bible, he's right after Nahum and just before Zephaniah, and that's probably completely helpful. So anyway, we will start in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, or you can follow along with a screen. But again, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 is where we'll start this morning. It says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that your word is indeed holy and perfect. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in a powerful way. That your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in your truth, that you would give us a heart to receive your truth, eyes to see your truth, and ears to hear your truth, that you would work in a powerful way in our lives and help us demonstrate and declare the gospel to those who are in desperate need of hope. Lord, we pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Over the years, people have fallen in love with the song Singing in the Rain. And one of the reasons why is because it describes a most uncommon response. I want you to think about this. Have you ever gone down a popular street that's known for its outdoor shopping and restaurants, maybe in a downtown area, on a weekend when the weather is just perfect? Right? The sun is shining, it's in the mid-70s, it just feels amazing to be outside. What is the general disposition of people walking down that street? Right? The street is full of noise, laughter, conversation, delight, joy, relaxation, smiles. People aren't in any hurry, right? They're just taking their time strolling down the street. It's almost as if happiness is in the air, right? Everyone's mood is great. Yet what happens to that exact same street when the sky is dark, when the wind is howling, when the rain is beating down? See, suddenly the laughter, the conversations, the delight, the joy, the relaxation, the smiles, they're all gone. People are no longer taking their time to stroll down their street, but they're rushing to get where they're going. The once bustling street is quickly emptying out. The mood changes from happiness to a gloom, to a sorrow, to a sadness. Now, why does this happen? Well, the circumstances have a way of defining us, right? This is true with weather, and it also extends to the rest of our life, right? When our circumstances are good, our life is good. When our circumstances are bad, our life is bad, right? This is how our world generally functions. Our lives are defined by our circumstances, normally. Right? That's not always the case. Sometimes there is something that transcends the present circumstances, something that is greater than the bad circumstances around us, something that allows us to not be defined by our circumstances, something that empowers us to live out a most uncommon response in the midst of our bad circumstances. And once again, this is why I think many of us have fallen in love with the song Singing in the Rain, right? We marvel at the thought of having, or of seeing someone have such an uncommon response, right? Because it speaks of someone having joy in the midst of bad weather, right? We can all probably picture this in our head, right? The rain's coming down, but instead of seeing someone hurry to get inside, someone who's gloomy or sad, we see someone holding their hands up, laughing, dancing, shouting, singing in the rain with delight. Right? It's quite the unexpected response. It defies the present circumstances. It refuses to be defined by the present circumstances. Right? That's what the song is all about. If you remember the lyrics, it goes like this: I'm singing in the rain. Just singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling. I'm happy again. I'm laughing at the clouds so dark up above. The sun's in my heart, and I'm ready for love. Let the stormy clouds chase everyone from this place. Come on with the rain. I've got a smile on my face. I walk down the lane with a happy refrain, just singing, singing in the rain. Right? We're drawn and compelled to this song because we cannot help but feel drawn and compelled to that uncommon response. Right? We long to have this type of uncommon response in our own lives. Right? We long to be the people who are singing in the rain. We long to be the people whose bad circumstances don't define who we are. We long to have something that is greater than our present hardships, greater than our present struggles, greater than our present suffering. Yet the question for us this morning, the big question, is what can empower us to live out such an uncommon response in life? Well, today, this is where the life of Habakkuk comes in. For as we study his story today, we're going to discover that it is an uncommon hope. And what I mean by uncommon is it is an exceptional or rare hope that empowers us to live out an uncommon response in the midst of life storms. Let me say that again. It is an uncommon hope that empowers us to live out an uncommon response in the midst of life storms. All right, that's your one sentence summary of today's sermon, right? An uncommon hope leads to an uncommon response in the midst of life storms. And storms in life are not something that Habakkuk is a stranger to. Today, we're going to examine three storms that Habakkuk encounters in life: the storm of suffering, the storm of judgment, in the storm of the loss of all things. And as we examine these storms, let's see if we can't figure out, along with Habakkuk, where the uncommon hope is found that empowers us to live out such an uncommon response in the midst of these storms. So let's begin with the first storm that Habakkuk encounters, the storm of suffering. Now, it's important that we understand the context of the story. Habakkuk, as I said, is an Old Testament prophet, right? And we don't know really much else about him besides that, right? Scripture doesn't give us much background on his life. But we know likely that he prophesied during the reign of Jehoiakim. And this was a time in the history of Judah where wickedness, evil, injustice, violence, and covenant unfaithfulness was rampant among God's people, right? The majority of God's people have wandered away from God. And consequently, the faithful remnant was greatly suffering from this widespread wickedness, violence, and injustice. And this is where the first part of our story picks up today. Habakkuk is crying out to God because those who remain faithful are suffering greatly under the power of the wicked. So if you have your Bible still open, let's take a look at the first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, or you can follow along on the screen. The first four verses say this: "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous so that justice goes forth perverted." See, in this first part of the story, Habakkuk is crying out to God once again because of the suffering of the righteous. He's complaining that it seems like God is silent, that God is not hearing or listening to his prayers, that God is standing idly by while the wicked prosper and the righteous perish, that God is not doing anything about the violence and injustice and sin that is going on amongst God's people. So Habakkuk cries out to God for judgment, for justice, right? He wants the wicked to be judged, and he wants the righteous to be vindicated and delivered from this present state of suffering. Now, when we examine Habakkuk's prayer and complaint, we'll probably notice that it sounds very familiar to ours when we're going through suffering. Notice how he begins. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" Right? Habakkuk has been praying about this suffering and this injustice for quite some time. He's been praying and praying and praying for an answer, for resolution, for deliverance. Yet God appears to be silent. He's stuck waiting on God in the midst of great suffering. Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody offer up a prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer and not hear or receive an answer to your suffering? See, sometimes we find these times of waiting while we suffer incredibly confusing, right? We know God is good. We know God has the power to change our circumstances. We know God hears our prayers, yet suffering continues, and we're left asking two questions. How much longer must this go on? And why is this going on? And maybe this describes your situation right now in life. Maybe you're dealing with problems with your health, and you're wondering, how much longer must this go on? Why is this going on? Maybe you're dealing with relational difficulties that can't seem to resolve themselves, and you're wondering, how much longer must this go on? Why is this going on? Maybe you're dealing with problems at work, or you can't find work, and you're wondering, how much longer must this go on? Why is this going on? Or maybe you just can't seem to catch a break in life. Seems like you're just being hit with one thing after another, after another, after another. You're exhausted, you're beaten up, and you're wondering, how much longer must this go on? Why is this going on? See, this is where Habakkuk is at. He's suffering from constant violence, sin, and injustice, and he's wondering, how much longer must this go on? Why is this going on? See, Habakkuk's life is storming right now, but he's certainly in no mood to be singing. Yet the time of waiting for a response from God finally comes to an end. The Lord finally responds to his prayers and to his complaint. So let's take a look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 to see the Lord's response to Habakkuk. The Lord responds saying, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward, they gather captives like the sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their own God." So how does God respond to Habakkuk's complaint about the wickedness that is going on amongst God's people? Well, God declares that he's going to use an evil empire, the Chaldeans, to invade God's people and conquer them as a form of judgment for their sins, wickedness, and injustice. So this first storm that Habakkuk encounters of suffering leads right into a second storm of judgment. Now, in Habakkuk's mind, things seem to have just gotten worse, not better, right? This doesn't seem to solve his present situation of suffering and injustice. Because yes, the wicked are going to be punished by this invasion of the Chaldeans, but the righteous are going to be punished by this as well, right? And on top of this, God's people are now going to be ruled by a people who are far more wicked and sinful than they are. Right? So the suffering, the injustice is just going to continue. This doesn't seem right or fair. And also, why isn't this evil empire, the Chaldeans, being judged? Right? So Habakkuk cries again out to God because these circumstances in life seem to be getting worse. Right? It's not just raining now, it's hailing. And Habakkuk is still in no mood to sing. So let's take a look at Habakkuk's second complaint to the Lord. We'll just take a look at part of it, verses 12 through 13. It says this, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them," meaning the Chaldeans, "as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" See, in this section, Habakkuk understands rightly that God's people deserve judgment. But he struggles to understand why and how God would use this evil empire, the Chaldeans, to judge them. For this evil empire, as we talked about, they're way worse than God's people. And this is why Habakkuk asked God, how can God remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk doesn't feel like they should be judged when the Chaldeans are far worse than they are, and they are not being judged. So in summary, Habakkuk's life is a massive storm right now. Right? God's people are wicked, corrupt, violent. The righteous are being persecuted and are perishing, while the wicked are prospering and thriving. Habakkuk asks God to judge the wicked, and God, in return, decides to send an evil empire who is far more wicked, corrupt, and violent to conquer and rule them as a form of judgment. If you're in Habakkuk's shoes, how are you feeling about this right now? Right? Not good. Habakkuk doesn't feel like this is any kind of answer at all. This is why he voices that second complaint to the Lord. And he waits for the Lord to respond. And it's here in the Lord's second response where the mystery begins to unravel. Right? The Lord gives Habakkuk the answers to his questions. The answers to his questions about suffering. The answers to his questions about judgment. It is here where Habakkuk discovers an uncommon hope that empowers him to have an uncommon response in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the judgment, in the midst of the storms of life. First of all, God provides an answer to Habakkuk's questions about why God would allow the Chaldeans, who are even more wicked than God's people, to conquer them and not be judged for their own wickedness. God responds by saying that the Chaldeans are not escaping judgment. Judgment is coming for them too. And this is what the bulk of chapter 2 of Habakkuk is all about. And we don't have time to go into the details of it, but that's what chapter 2 is all about, the judgment that is coming on the Chaldeans. So Habakkuk is informed that even though God's people are going to be judged, the Chaldeans are going to be judged. Now you might be thinking, besides the fact that misery loves company, how does this give Habakkuk hope? Right? Because all God seems to be saying is, you're going to be judged, the Chaldeans are going to be judged, everyone's going to be judged. Right? That's not exactly a beacon of hope there. Where's the hope for God's people? And this is where we learn an important truth. For the Chaldeans, judgment is the end of the story. It's their end. It's what they have coming to them, death. Yet for God's people, judgment is never the end of the story. Judgment is never the end of the story for God's people. And this is where Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 comes in. Here the Lord reveals to Habakkuk an uncommon hope, an exceptional hope, a rare hope, a hope that transcends and is greater than any suffering or judgment that might come our way, a hope that empowers us to live out an uncommon response in the midst of life's storms, a hope that empowers us to sing in the rain. The Lord responds to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, saying, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Now, this short verse is full of hope and meaning that we cannot afford to miss. The first half of this verse refers to the Chaldeans. Right? The Chaldeans, they are puffed up in their pride and in their power. And because of this, they are not upright before the Lord. Their own pride condemns them. And as we discuss, the rest of chapter 2 describes how judgment is coming on them, how they will experience downfall, their own end, and death. Now we need to pause right here and realize something. The truth is, the judgment that the Chaldeans are going to experience is the judgment that all mankind deserves. We all, in our own selfishness and pride, have pursued after our own sinful desires. We are all puffed up and not upright before God. This is why the world is a fallen place. Mankind is responsible for the sin and suffering here. Yet oftentimes when we suffer, we blame God for it. We want to make God responsible for our suffering. But the truth of the matter is that suffering in this world is the fruit of mankind's sinfulness. Everything that is messed up in this world, everything that is broken in this world, everything that is wrong with this world is because mankind rebelled against God. So what we need to realize first and foremost is that suffering and judgment are the consequences and the fruit of our own actions. It's what we deserve. So when we wonder why is suffering happening, we need look no further than ourselves. Yet God in his grace does not want suffering and judgment to be the end of the story for his people. And this is what the second half of verse 4 is getting at. But the righteous shall live by faith. God's people will have life and salvation, even though they deserve judgment and death. How though? Well, this is where Jesus enters the picture. Jesus suffered so that one day our suffering would come to an end. He endured the wrath of God so that ultimately we would not have to. He lived a perfect life so that we could receive his own righteousness. He died so that we might have life. Jesus is the reason why the wrath, death, judgment, and suffering are not the end of the story for God's people. So when we wonder, does God care about my suffering? We need to know that he cares so much about our suffering that he sent his son to suffer in our stead. And this is the hope that Habakkuk 2:4 is pointing to. Even though Habakkuk at this time in history did not yet know that it would come in the form of God's son Jesus, who would come and die on a cross and rise from the dead in order to make us righteous. Yet Habakkuk knew by this promise that God was providing a way to deliver his people and to give them life and salvation. So the righteous are those who are made righteous by God through Jesus. And when it says that the righteous shall live by faith, this is a faith that is in contrast to those who are puffed up. It is a faith, as John Calvin says, that strips us of all arrogance and leads us naked and needy to God that we may seek salvation from him alone, which would otherwise be far removed from us. The righteous shall live by faith. We shall experience life and salvation not because of our own doing, but because of God's doing. That is our uncommon hope. So in other words, what the Lord is telling Habakkuk in verse 4 is that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of judgment, there is a hope that the Lord is providing for his people. For God would provide a way to make his people righteous and to give them life and salvation. So while Habakkuk's life is storming and pouring down rain, this uncommon hope that he has discovered empowers him to an uncommon response, to sing and rejoice in the rain, to sing in the midst of his present suffering, to sing in the midst of the impending judgment of the Chaldeans who would conquer God's people. And the amazing thing is, when I say sing, I do not just mean that figuratively. I do not just mean that metaphorically. I mean Habakkuk is literally singing a song to praise, a song of praise to God in the midst of these terrible circumstances. That's what chapter 3 is. It is a song of praise. When you look at verse 1 of Habakkuk 3, it indicates that this is a prayer of Habakkuk. But it's also a psalm that is meant to be sung. If you look at verse 19 of chapter 3, the very last words of this, it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Right? This was a psalm that was intended to be used in public worship of God in the sanctuary to the accompaniment of musical instruments. Now, don't miss this. Habakkuk is literally singing. He is singing praises to God in the midst of these terrible circumstances in life. He is singing in the midst of the storm of suffering. He is singing in the midst of the storm of judgment. And he's singing in the midst of this third storm that we're about to find out, which is the loss of all things. See, in chapter 3, Habakkuk knows that the invasion by the Chaldeans is inevitable and imminent. And he knows that when God's people are conquered, that everything will be lost. He knows that there'll be complete social and economic devastation. He knows he may even lose his life. Yet even in the midst of the loss of all things, it cannot stop him from singing praises to God in the rain. Take a look at verses 17 through 18 again in this new light. All right, of chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk can lose everything that he has in this world and still sing. Why? Because he has an uncommon hope. He knows that in God he has everything. And that God has provided him a way to give him life and salvation. The righteous shall live by faith. And my prayer is that we too would also echo this refrain in our life, even in the midst of loss, the loss of all things. May we too sing along with Habakkuk saying, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." See, it's important for us to remember that just as we marvel on those rainy days when we see someone laughing, dancing, singing in the rain, we need to remember that the world marvels when they see God's people endure suffering, hardships, pain, trials, and yet still continue to sing. The world can't help but wonder why. What is the reason for their hope? Why can they rejoice in the midst of the rain? And what we will tell them is that we have an uncommon hope that empowers us to live out this uncommon response in life. And that uncommon hope, that exceptional hope, is Jesus. In him we have life. In him we have salvation. In him we have everything. So we sing. I'm singing in the rain. Just singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling. I'm rejoicing again. I'm laughing at the clouds so dark up above. The sun, Jesus, in my heart. And I'm ready for his love. Let the stormy clouds chase everyone from this place. Come on with the rain. I have a smile on my face. I walk down the lane with a joyful refrain, just singing. Singing in the rain. And it's all because of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, and we pour out our hearts to you. Lord, all of us go through suffering, hardships, trouble, pain, trials. Lord, and we just hand these things over to you. We give them over to you. We ask for your grace and your mercy. We ask for your deliverance from these things. But Lord, even in the midst of these storms that we face in life, we will sing right along with Habakkuk, rejoicing in you, because we know that the righteous shall live by faith. We know that in you we have an uncommon hope, a hope that cannot be taken, a hope that cannot be destroyed, a hope that cannot be stolen. Lord, we know that we are completely secure in you. We have a hope that is everything. And because of that, no matter what happens in our life, whether it's good or bad, Lord, we will sing in the rain. We will praise your holy name. Lord, we thank you for giving us your son, Jesus. We thank you for providing us with a way. We thank you that judgment is not the end of the story, but rather love and grace through your son is. Lord, this morning, we make joyful noises, praising you and thanking you for your son, Jesus. Amen.